Hare Krishna. So it gives me great joy and pleasure to welcome today's speaker for the evening class. We have with us His Grace Charu Prabhu. Prabhuji is a senior disciple of His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. And Prabhuji is currently very active in preaching in the state of Utah in America. And he has been one of the main persons over there to build the very gorgeous temple over there, and where thousands of people are coming. It is a very successful project. So let us thank him for his presence today, and let us welcome by loudly chanting Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol.
Om Agnati Mirandasyam Ganangana Sarakya Chaksurin Miritam Yanatajmai Sri Gurave Namaha. So as I've been in India for a month on this trip, and one of the questions I get most often is, how do you maintain your enthusiasm? If you're unfamiliar with this word gusto, it's American for enthusiasm. A lot of times we come to Krishna consciousness and we feel, it's almost like Krishna's teasing us. We feel ecstasy, and we just see our whole Krishna conscious career expanding before us. We don't see any problems. If it's like this, it's going to be easy to maintain. And yet, after some time, we find tedium sets in. And it's hard to maintain that enthusiasm we had when we initially came to Krishna consciousness. And so that's a question that I get quite often. And there are some very practical ways by which we can maintain our enthusiasm. And of course, these laws should be applied also to your family and to your work. And anything that you think is worth doing, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing with enthusiasm. Because there isn't much point in doing things if you're not enthusiastic about them. So these are all, of course, based on the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Synonyms for the word gusto are, of course, enthusiasm, joy, rapture, zest, flavor, relish, zeal, ardor, eagerness, and passion. Most of the time when you hear the word passion delivered from this seat, it's in a negative sense, because we have the three modes, sattvas, rajas, and tamas, the mode of goodness, the mode of passion, and the mode of ignorance. So activities done in the mode of passion usually don't give a good result. In the Bhagavad Gita, it says passion activities may be good, tasteful in the beginning, but in the end they're like poison. Whereas mode of goodness activities, in the beginning, they may be like poison, but in the end they're like nectar. So we're not using passion in that sense this evening. We're using it in a positive sense, that you need to have passion, you need to have enthusiasm for whatever you're doing. This was an article written in 1967. Prabhupada came to America just at the height of the drug culture. There was even one prominent professor named Timothy Leary from Harvard University who was openly advocating that in order to achieve higher states of consciousness, that young people take drugs like LSD and marijuana. And Prabhupada asked his disciple Satchidananda to write an article about what our position is on the drug culture. And basically the devotee says, Our position is, our philosophy is that our natural position is one of ecstasy. That's the way we should feel 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We should be feeling transcendental ecstasy. And if we're not feeling it, that means there's something wrong. It means we're not in pure spiritual health. And if we're taking something material in order to get spiritual higher consciousness, that's a big mistake. Because what is the most basic of all material laws? If something goes up, then it has to come. Let's do that once more. Whatever goes up has to go down. Right. So if you take something material in order to get up, then you're going to have to go down afterwards. There's a big skyscraper. There's a number of skyscrapers. In fact, when I drove in from the airport, it seemed like every high-rise had a crane on top of it. So it seems like there's a lot of construction going on, and most of it is skyscrapers. But if you have to take that much dirt to make that much concrete and that much steel that high, somewhere there's a hole. As much as you've got stuff unnaturally above the ground, somewhere there had to, that stuff, that all materials had to have come out of the ground. So for every high rise, however high it is, there's a hole somewhere. So similarly, every time you take something material, whether it even be a cup of tea, what to speak of something stronger, and it gives you that little stimulus, that little boost. That boost means The boost means what goes up must come. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. And in fact, after the high, when you come down, you're much worse off than you were before. In America, a lot of people suffer from depression, so they have what they call antidepressant drugs. And they relieve you of depression. Only problem is, in the long run, they make you more depressed. In the long run, they leave you worse off than when you started in the beginning. So we'll not get this ecstasy, we'll not get this higher state of consciousness by accessing anything material, and we don't have to, because it's our own nature. We are Sat Chit Ananda. That's who we are. Sat means eternal, Chit means full of knowledge, and Ananda means full of bliss. So we don't need any sort of stimulants. Someone asked me in a home program the other day in Pune, well, I have a friend, and he says, a little bit won't hurt. I just take one glass of wine a day, or just a little bit, it won't hurt. And I said, okay, well then give him some cyanide. Just give him a little bit of cyanide. Tell him, put it on your tongue. It's not going to hurt. Just a little bit, right? It's just a little bit, isn't it? Cyanide, by the way, is a deadly poison. It only takes a drop to kill you. And why do they call them intoxicants? What does the word toxic mean? Anyone say? What does it mean? Toxic. Toxic dump. Toxic waste. Sometimes you have a bottle with a skull and crossbones on it. It means poison, right? So someone says, it's only a little bit of poison. It's okay. It won't hurt me. It's only a little bit of poison. So what we're talking about is cultivating our enthusiasm, cultivating our passion naturally. It says here that passion is what makes life livable. It energizes you. It makes you bounce up in the morning looking forward to the day. Without passion, life becomes boring, monotonous, routine, and dull. Take your passion and make it happen. Studies of successful people, people that have become fabulously successful, that have fulfilled their dreams, that are living life on a supernatural level, they have one thing in common. There are people who are much more intelligent than they are, who did not fulfill their dreams. There are people who are much more healthy than they are, who did not fulfill their dreams. There are people who are much better looking than they are, who did not fulfill their dreams. But those people who fulfilled their dreams, they may not have been the smartest, they may not have been the healthiest, they may not have been the best looking, but usually they fulfilled their dreams because of their enthusiasm, because of their passion to accomplish something. Just now, Apple computer is coming out with, what's it called now? iPad? What is it? iPod? No, iPad. It's a new thing, brand new thing. It's a whole 5-inch screen computer. Okay. So there's a man, Steve Jobs, who has passion. He had passion for doing something. Left Apple, completely broke, and just started all over again because of his passion to make something user-friendly. So take your passion and make it happen. Passion basically means heart. Krishna doesn't want to you to approach him or to worship him half-heartedly. He doesn't want you to be lukewarm about your bhakti. He doesn't want you to be wimpy. I don't know, do you know that word? He doesn't want you to be wimpy or namby-pamby. He wants you to have a manly faith. He wants you to have a womanly faith. Prabhupada told the example of the women in Germany during World War II. They went to the church and they prayed, God, please bring our brothers, please bring our husbands, please bring our sons back from the war field. They didn't come back, and the women became atheists. So Krishna doesn't want you to have a wishy-washy faith. He wants you to put some energy into it, put some zip into it. Those of you who have played sports, especially in America, a violent country, they have a lot of contact sports. Those of you who played sports know that if you hold back, if you hesitate, you're going to get injured. If you throw yourself into it, throw yourself into that tackle, throw yourself into that catch, you're much less likely to get injured than if you hold back. So Krishna says, if you throw yourself into Krishna consciousness, you'll be much more likely to get the results than if you kind of just dip your little foot in to test the temperatures of the water. Those of you who are parents know the wonderful feeling. Your little 1 or 2 year old girl or boy is out in the zoo or in the park exploring, being very brave and bold. And then all of a sudden, a cricket or a grasshopper jumps up and startles them. And they just run like lickety-split back and they just jump into your arms. And you love to catch them. You love to give them shelter. You love it that they just leave the ground and they soar towards you knowing that you're going to catch them. And other times they might even invite you, throw me up in the air, throw me up in the air. And you throw them up in the air and they come down and they get caught and they giggle and they laugh higher, 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 higher. You enjoy that. You love it when they put their trust in you. Krishna also loves it when you trust Him 100%, when you serve Him full-heartedly with passion and with enthusiasm. You give Krishna 10%, you'll get 10% back. You give Him 20%, you'll get 20% back. 50%, you get 50%. But you give Him 100%, you'll get 5,000% back. You'll get 5,000% back. Look at Arjuna at Kurukshetra. He was trying to work his own way out of the problem and he couldn't see. If he did this, it would be a disastrous result. If it did that, it would be a disastrous result. I cannot see how any good can come from killing my kinsmen. And he dropped his bow and he became paralytic. And then he turned to Krishna and he said, Krishna, sishyastehaṁ sarimam tvaṁ prapanam. I give up trying to work it out myself. I give up these friendly talks. I simply now am becoming your disciple. I'm throwing myself at you. Whatever you say, please catch me. And what did Krishna do? What was he observed doing at that point? Hasya. What was he doing at that point? He was smiling. He smiled. He said, that's my boy. Attaboy, that's my boy. He was just waiting for that moment when Arjuna, with full-hearted enthusiasm, placed his problems before Krishna. Krishna says, the thoughts of my pure devotees dwell in me, their lives are devoted to me, and they derive great satisfaction and bliss from always enlightening one another and conversing about me. Just like the little child, you throw him up in the air. He's like 15 feet. He's in a dangerous situation. I mean, if he were to fall unsupported, he might break a leg. And yet he's laughing and giggling, and the higher you throw him, the more he enjoys it. Kunti and her sons, they went into the forest for 13 years. Draupadi and them, and then Kunti followed her sons. She sympathized when their house was burned, when they were conspired against to be killed. All the dangers they occurred. Then they came back. They fought the Kurukshetra war. And they were established in Hastinapur in the rightful throne. And Kunti went to Krishna. She says, do it again. Do it again. 13 years in exile, in danger. And she enjoyed it. She relished it. She said, the whole time that we were depending upon you, we were seeing you. We were getting into these tight corners. And you were always coming. And you were always saving us. And as we were always seeing you, we were no longer seeing birth and death. Now that we're back, we've defeated our enemies, we're in the palace, there are no challenges, there's no dangers, you're going back to Dwarka and we won't see you anymore. So I would rather that you do it again. Do it again. Yes, because we were enjoying like anything, depending 100% on you. Pibanti te bhagavatam atmanam saram katamritam shravana sritatu samritam pananti te vishayavidut shatatyam vajanti tach charanor sarora hantikam. Devotees never have any problem maintaining their enthusiasm who constantly hear and discuss how other devotees have depended with full-hearted enthusiasm on Krishna. We're not about to be sent into the forest for 14 years. Our house is not about to be burned, at least I hope not, by our enemies. We don't face the kinds of problems the Pandavas face. But whatever we face, we know that Krishna is going to take care of it. If He took care of these devotees when they had so many serious enemies and so many serious threats and so many serious problems, don't you think He's going to help you make your car payments or make the mortgage payment? Or don't you think He's going to help you out in your job? You know, If you want to have job security, you want to have job security, do one thing. You take prasadam, cookies or biscuits or cakes, you take prasadam and you distribute once a week or twice a week to all the employees. You distribute prasadam. Then when it comes time to downsize, they'll never let you go. They'll never let you go. We gotta have that prasadam. We gotta have that prasadam. This is the ultimate job security. Is give out prasadam like that. Now in America, this kind of enthusiasm is considered normal. It's normal. These fellows are on national TV. They get fame and recognition for acting this way. Cheering the University of Michigan football team. That's considered normal, you see. And this is considered fanatic. You see, chanting the holy names of the Lord, giving up smoking, drinking, intoxication, meat eating. And we don't go out in the street for ourselves. We don't go out in the street to make a show, or it's not exhibitionism. We can chant perfectly nicely here in the temple. Who was here last night? Who was here last night for that wonderful festival? So we can have all kinds. We don't need to go out into the streets. We do it for their benefit. We do it so that people can hear the holy name of the Lord and become purified. But that's considered fanatic, and this is considered normal. You get a pat on the head and people appreciate you if you do this, and you get criticized if you do this. In Kali Yuga it said if you tell the truth, people will come out with sticks to beat you. But if you tell lies, people will carry you on their shoulders and they'll praise you. The Prabhupada said in our 400 ISKCON centers throughout the world, we observe wonderfully ecstatic kirtan performances in which men, women, and children from all walks of life chant with startling enthusiasm the holy names of Krishna and dance in ecstasy, becoming completely indifferent to so-called public opinion. We started kirtan 40 years ago in America, and now it's becoming very, very popular. People will pay $500-$600 to go for a weekend yoga retreat, and the featured event will be a Saturday night program where some kirtan singer comes. He travels around the country from one yoga retreat to another yoga retreat with a couple of musicians, and they do kirtan for 3 or 4 hours. And this is incredibly popular in America nowadays. But up until it became popular and mainstream, it was considered fanatic in order to do that. John Lennon said, give peace a chance, and we say, give peace a chant. This will lead to the peace formula. This sectarianism will never lead to peace. Anyone think this will lead to peace in the world? So instead of doing this, give peace a chant. That way we erase differences of ethnicity, gender, skin color. We realize we're all part and parcel of Krishna. We're all spiritually related. In America, if you're passionate about cooking, if you're passionate about movies or sports or politics or fashions or clothes, people approve of you. But if you're passionate about God, that's a no-no. One season of our lives when we were in Los Angeles Temple, my wife and I went on a weekly hike for exercise. They have a conservation organization in America called the Sierra Club. And they try to preserve the wild lands so they don't get exploited. And to appreciate them, they go on long 10-mile hikes once a week. And those were in the Santa Monica Mountains. It's usually like a 5 or 6 hour hike. So I went on one of those hikes one time, and the people that were on the hike, they talked about Los Angeles restaurants for 4 hours. They talked about various Los Angeles restaurants for 4 hours. Can you imagine? 4 hours comparing notes about what restaurant was better and what and this and that and the other thing. I mean, I was just going mad. I was going nuts. 4 hours. That's okay to talk for 4 hours about restaurant. But if you say, let me tell you about Krishna, oh, no, 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 I haven't got time for that. No, 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 maybe some other time. The most passionate person that I knew as a dear friend in my life about Krishna, his name was Pranjivan Popat. He had been in Uganda, and Idi Amin confiscated all the assets of the Indians living in Uganda. One day they went to the bank and they were told, government has taken everything you own and all you get is a ticket. You can go to Europe and you have to go within 24 hours. Otherwise, we don't know what's going to happen to you. So he ended up through London and he went to Los Angeles and he was working in a little shop in the bottom floor of a skyscraper. And he was coming home from dinner one night up his rented flat in downtown LA, and a Hare Krishna devotee had come to see him. He'd never met any devotees before. In his little village in Uganda, there was a temple, and there used to be functions like Diwali and so on and so forth, but no one would ever able to explain to him why we have the temple, what the purpose of the temple worship is, and why we should have enthusiasm and how we can have enthusiasm for worshiping God. No one explained it to him. And so he didn't even know there was such a thing as Krishna devotees in America. But some or other, a devotee in charge of life membership had gone through the phone book and he saw Popat, he got the address, and he came. So he went, he knocked, and Pran's wife, Manju, opened the door. And she said, "Pran's not here, but he'll be back in about a half an hour. If you want to sit down and wait for him, you can do that." So about a half an hour later, this devotee, very tall devotee, good-looking tall devotee, wearing white, Hare Krishna, Jai Jai, Sri Sri Radha Gopinatha Ki Jai. He heard footsteps coming up the stairs, and anticipating that Pranjiva was going to reach to open the door, and the door opened indoors, it opened inside. So this devotee started opening the door from inside. And Pranjivan had walked up the stairs and had a six-pack of beer under his arm. And he's reaching for the door. And he had this expression, this characteristic expression. He was very short, very short. And he would make his mouth round like a circle when anything surprised him. And he would go, "Oh, oh, 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 oh," like a, "oh, oh, 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 oh." So he reached for the door, and the door opened inside, and he saw this midsection, you know, bottom part of a kurta, top part of a dhoti. And he's got this beer under his arm, and he looks up, and he looks up and up and up and up, and he's very short, and Sri Govind is very tall, and he's going, "Oh, oh, 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 oh." Yeah. And that was the last day in his life that he ever took beer or meat or anything. It was just like he was waiting all his life for that one moment when the purpose of life would be explained to him. And I was fortunate he became my dearest friend in Los Angeles for many years. And his whole family had, genetic heart problems. He had two brothers that died of heart attacks at 46. So at 64, he lived 64. He went to the kirtans. He'd never miss a kirtan program in Los Angeles here. He'd always go there, and he'd always get up and dance. He always danced, and everybody loved him. Everybody, old people loved him, children loved him. They would go to Gujarati parties, and they would come back from the parties, and his wife would say, "Pranjivan, do you have to talk about Krishna all the time? I mean, people are trying to have fun. They're trying to forget, you know. They're trying to go blotto and forget the problems of life. And you're talking about Krishna all the time. You're talking about the absolute truth. And they just want to have a light evening of entertainment, smoking and drinking and so on and so." So one time, Pranjivan said, "Okay, I'm not going to say anything about Krishna." So they came to the party and people would talk to him. And pretty soon people started looking at him, casting glances, looking at him more and more often, looking at him, looking at him more often. And then looking at him. And then they got together. Some of the men got together. And they were talking. And they sent someone over. And they said, "Pranjivan, please, please talk about Krishna. Please, please talk about Krishna. We miss it. We want you to talk about Krishna. Please." So about 5 or 6 years ago, he went to a Nam Hara program. And then he had a stroke. He had a heart attack and a stroke. So he lived 2 years after his stroke. He could move his hands and legs, physically could do everything, but his power of speech was taken away. He was not able to speak. He couldn't even say simple words. He couldn't say me, he couldn't say you. He couldn't say the, he couldn't say and. But with perfect clarity, he would say, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We should all be so lucky, huh? That was enthusiasm. That was enthusiasm. Even though he had no speech skills left, it wasn't speech, it wasn't physical, it wasn't to do with his body or his voice box or his larynx. It had nothing to do with it. It was his enthusiasm by which he could say at any time, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Prabhupada, A.C. Bhakti, who goes to a foreign country with no money, a country that prides itself on meat eating and alcohol, in a hippie age when people were, they were believing in free love, intoxication, they had buttons that said, don't trust anyone over 30. How does a 70-year-old man walk into that kind of an atmosphere? I'll give you the answer. He doesn't. A 70-year-old man doesn't. Someone who thinks they're 70 years old, someone who's lost their enthusiasm, someone who's just religious, you see, doesn't do that. They can't do that. Only someone who has given 100% to Krishna and Krishna is giving 5,000% back to that. Only that can explain the phenomenon. Only that. Ye yata mam prabhajyate tam stataiva bhajami aham. That's the only way. It wasn't an 80-year-old body and mind. It was enthusiasm, pure spiritual enthusiasm. When there was a biography, Vrindavan Das Thakur had written the early life of Lord Chaitanya very nicely in the Chaitanya Bhagavat. But no one had written about the Nilachala pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And the Goswamis of Vrindavan, they needed this literature very badly for future generations, for us, 500 years later. And the only person they could think of who was capable of writing this biography of Lord Chaitanya in his later years was someone named Krishnadas Kaviraj. He'd written many wonderful books, and so he was the most qualified to write about Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The only problem was, he'd written those books when he was a young man. He was 90 plus years old. He was blind. He was deaf. He hadn't written any books for 15 years. Because he couldn't. He was physically infirm. But they said, you've got to do it. He said, how can I do it? I can't even see. I can't even hear. How am I going to write this epic Chaitanya Charitamrita? And he said, Krishna, you surely can't be serious about this. This is a joke. And he went to the Madan Mohan deity in Vrindavan and he asked Krishna, are you really serious about this? Because if you want, a blind man can see stars in the sky. A lame man can cross over continents. A dumb man can speak poetry. So if you want, Madan Mohan, I can do this. Actually, if you want, you can do it. I can't do it, but you can do it through me. You can take anybody and you can work through anybody. And the more apparently handicapped and disqualified it is, the more miraculous your powers will be revealed. We went to a place in America called Utah about 20 years ago, and it was probably something that no sane person would do. If you want to start a temple, I'll give you the advice of experience. Do not go to a place where there are no Indians. Because Indians are our best friend. You all are naturally Krishna conscious. You got Krishna consciousness with the breast milk of your mother. So if you want to start a temple, don't go to a place where there are no Indians in a Christian country. That's number one rule to avoid. Number one, two rule to avoid is do not go to a place where 90% of the people are already fully committed to another Christian religion. It's called Mormons. They give 10% of their salary before taxes, without fail, and they give many other donations. 10% is just the minimum. They go to church 4 hours every Sunday, and they do many other services. So even if they want to become devotees, they have no time. So don't do those two things. Don't go to a place where there are no Indians, and don't go to a place where 90% of the people are already committed to another religion. That's what my wife and I did 20 years ago. Fools rush in where wise men fear to tread. But you know what? We have the most beautiful temple in all of America now. We have the most beautiful temple in all of America. More than New York, more than Chicago, more than Los Angeles, more than where there's thousands of devotees and hundreds of thousands of Indians. We have the most beautiful temple in America. Why? Because it would show Krishna's power. He used us. He used us to show His power that He can do anything. He can do anything. People walk in the door and they say, I never expected this to be here of all places. How did this temple come to be here? And the land, it sits high on a hill with mountains overlooking the valley. Beautiful Rajasthan, kind of like this temple here, only white sandstone. So there are three things that astound people: the beauty of the temple, the location, and the fact that it's in the most unlikely place in all of America. They say, how did this happen? And I say, just look at Krishna there. Look at Krishna. We have a painting on the wall. I said, just look at him. Look at him. With the peacock feather and, like, you know, cocky, you know, with that little glint in his eye. I said, Krishna is a prankster. He likes to play tricks. He likes to play jokes. So this is his prank, to build the best temple in the most unlikely place in all of America. This is God, to show His power. See what I'm saying? So Prabhupada said to Garga Muni, he said, because of enthusiasm, I came at the age of 70. And he said, you, my disciples, you're all 20 years old, 21, 22 years old. He said, I am an old man. I may leave at any time. But you, each one of you, have at least 50 years of preaching left. Each one of you have 50 years of preaching left. Enthusiasm. So why is it that we find it's difficult? How do we maintain our enthusiasm? Are there practical points by which we can do that? When we first come to Krishna consciousness, and you really understand what a good deal you've got, you get excited. Now you have a purpose for living, you have a home in the spiritual world. You get excited by that and you're pretty enthusiastic. But as time goes by, you begin to lose your seam, your zip, your zest, and your enthusiasm. Why does that happen? One of the reasons is an unbalanced schedule. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, if you want to be calm and peaceful in your mind and have enthusiasm, yukta hara viharasya yukta cheta shusham yukta shrapnava bodhasya yoga bhavati duga. If you want to be a yogi, you have to not eat too much, but also not eat too little. You shouldn't sleep too much, but you shouldn't sleep too little either. You should be moderate in your habits of eating, sleeping, recreation, and work. Some of you work too much. Some of you work too much. And you lose your enthusiasm for Krishna consciousness. And some of the others of you work too little. You're in a job that's boring. It doesn't bring your enthusiasm. So you ones who work too much, you need to work a little less. And you ones that work too little, you need to work a little bit more. And balance your schedule out. In America, and it's probably true here too, the Indian people, they eat dinner. Is this true? They eat dinner at 10 o'clock at night? That, folks, here's a news flash. Eating dinner at 10 o'clock at night is not a good idea. Yogis do not eat dinner at 10 o'clock at night. You've been working hard. Your system has been working hard all day long. It needs to rest at night. So you wake up with enthusiasm, and we wake up at 4:30 in the morning. So you should eat 3 to 4 hours before you go to sleep. So your body will shut down and you'll get rest and you'll get up early. Getting up will be a joy. One of the main causes in the Srimad Bhagavatam it's described for people living short lives in Kali Yuga is lack of a regulated schedule. Someone may say, well, I travel and I got jobs and I'm on the run all the time. Prabhupada, at the age of, between the ages of 70 and 82, he circled the world 13 times. Now, for us young people, travel may seem like an exciting prospect. You know, I'm going back to America on Wednesday. You know, being on a plane, you know, it's a little exciting. But when you're 70 years old, it's not fun. And when you do it every 3 or 4 days, you get on a plane, it's like awful. It's like awful. But Prabhupada never deviated from his schedule. He never deviated from his schedule. He never acknowledged jet lag. He never acknowledged time changes. He did the same things at the same time every day. And he obviously maintained his enthusiasm throughout his entire life. Those of you who work too hard, too many people have a piece of you. And that can go for temple authorities also. Temple authorities, they can just extend themselves to too many people, spend too much time hearing the problems and concerns of people, and not have enough time for their own spiritual strength. If I'm starving, I can't feed you. So temple leaders need to organize their schedule in such a time as to have quiet time, as to talk with God, and give from their overflowing peace and calmness and equanimity. That's the position from which they need to do counseling. They cannot be harried or harassed. So they might need to do a little less in order to become a little bit more. And again, those people are always reading and studying, but you just don't have time for people. What's the point of the reading? What's the point of inputting, if you don't output? What's the point of knowing all those verses in scriptures? It's advice. It was given as advice to Arjuna. That's what it is. It's advice. So what's the use of learning the advice that Krishna gave to Arjuna and then not be willing to advise your friends and your associates and your god brothers? That will be a surefire enthusiasm killer. So we need to keep spiritually fit, and we need to balance our life around 5 purposes in the temple. Balancing not only refers to eating, sleeping, and mating, and defending, but it also refers to our spiritual purposes as well. We need to balance 5 spiritual purposes. Not going all out for one and neglecting the others. Those 5 spiritual purposes, each one of them begins with an S, so you can remember them very easily. Centering our lives on God, which is called sadhana. The second purpose is to associate with devotees, like-minded people, birds of a feather flock together. That's called sangha. The third purpose is to cultivate spiritual maturity through classes and lessons, and that's called shiksha. The fourth purpose is to use our abilities and talents which God gave us and use them back in His service to glorify God and to benefit mankind, and that's called seva. And the fifth purpose is to go out and bring people to the temple to increase our family of devotees. And that's called sankirtan. So we need to balance these 5 purposes. Sadhana, worship of the deity. Sangha, association of devotees. Shiksha, spiritual maturity. Seva, using my talents and abilities in God's service. And sankirtan, increasing and expanding our families. Some temples are good at classes, but they're not good at outreach. And some temples are good at deity worship, but the devotees have all kinds of issues going on amongst themselves, and they're not happy. You need to balance all 5 purposes. Another enthusiasm killing is unused talent. You have to use your passion. You have to use your talents and use your enthusiasm. 40 years ago, I had been going to the temple in Australia, and there were 2 devotees who had come from America to start ISKCON in Australia. One was Upendra and the other was Vali Mardan. So Upendra was a beautiful lecturer. He was a great cook and he led wonderful bhajans and kirtans. To me, he was a very attractive personality. So I would, after work, 2 or 3 evenings a week, I'd go hear the kirtans, hear the lecture, and have a little prasadam. And then I decided to just move in. I'd finished working. I had the savings and all. And before I left Australia, I just said, can I live in the temple for 10 days? They said, okay. At the end of the 10 days, they went off to the airport to start new temples. I was driving Upendra and Balimard to the airport. Upendra was going to go to Fiji to start a temple, and Balimard was going to go to Hong Kong. And I'm driving them. And I said, hey, wait a minute. Hey guys, I have a question. You're going to Fiji, you're going to Hong Kong. Who's going to be in charge? Who's going to be the temple president? And they said, well, we thought you could be. I said, what? I said, what? I came because of your kirtans, your lectures, and your cooking. Food and philosophy. I'm not sure which one was more important. Both were what attracted me to Krishna consciousness. I said, I can't do that kind of stuff. And Upendra said, well, I don't know whether you can be a good cook or not. You never tried. You never know. Music? Definitely. Yeah, that's definitely not. You're right there. That's, you know, you definitely don't have music. But he said you could be a very good speaker. And I said, are you sure? He said, yeah, I'm pretty sure that if this will be a wonderful opportunity to you for, you know, exercising your talent that God gave you. Because when we're gone, you're going to have to give all the classes. And I gave every Bhagavatam class for 5 years. I ended up not leaving Australia, obviously. I'm from America, but I ended up staying in Australia for 5 years. And I gave every single Bhagavatam class between 1970 and 1975 in Australia. And I never had trouble in Krishna. I never had trouble maintaining my enthusiasm because I was fortunate to have had a talent engaged from the very beginning. So you need also to realize that God gave you talents. He gave you abilities and He gave them to you to be used in His service. So when you come to the temple, look at what's happening. Look at the cooking, look at the deity worship, look at the cleaning, look at the painting and the arts, the garland making. There's so many activities. And there will be so many more in the future as we expand our family. So just what excites you? What excites you? What would you like to do? And what would maybe some of your friends have commented? Wow, that was a good catch on the sports field. Or how did you work out that equation in your head? You didn't think anything about it. It just came naturally to you. You weren't even aware that that was an ability you had, but someone pointed that out to you at some point in time. And then you thought, oh yeah, that's right. So unused talent is an enthusiasm killer. So try to engage your talent in Krishna's service. Or if you're not able to work full-time in the temple, try to find that job, that occupation, that vocation, which you're not bored, in which you're engaged. And you look forward to it every single day. 70% of all Americans are in a job which does not suit their talents. And studies have shown, they've studied tens of thousands of men in their retirement years. And they've concluded that those men who even gave up a higher paying job to do the things that they enjoyed doing ended up in the end making more money than the ones that were in unsatisfying jobs. The thing is, Krishna's already promised to provide for you. Krishna's already promised. The ant gets his grains every day. The elephant gets his 500 kgs every day. If they're provided for, why do you think you're going to have a problem? You're going to be provided for. Krishna promises that. Much more human beings than animals. So when you choose a job, you should choose it on the basis of what you enjoy doing, not just for the fall. Karmenevada karishtu mafala shukadachana. Krishna says, you have a right to do your duty. That means you have a right, a God-given right, to do what you're good at doing. But do it for satisfaction. Do it because God's got an investment in you and He wants to get something back. Don't do it for the money or the fowl or the fruits. That'll spoil everything. Even if you're in a job which you like, but you're thinking of the pay, you won't enjoy the job that you're suited to do. So forget about the fowl. Do what you enjoy doing. That's what Steve Jobs did. You know, he dropped out of college. He fed himself by going to the Hare Krishna temple in Oregon once a week. He walked 7 miles across town and he ate the free feast at the Hare Krishna temple. And he he subsisted on selling bottles, returning bottles for the deposit. That's how he lived during the week. Because he wanted to follow, pursue what he enjoyed doing. And look at where he is now. I wonder, you know, why he couldn't just give like a couple of million, you know, to the Hare Krishna movement for feeding him. But apparently that hasn't occurred to him. What has happened is all kinds of devotees are using his products. So he must be getting some benefit from that. Prabhupada once said, everyone who drives a Ford motor car, the soul of Henry Ford gets benefited. So another passion killer is hidden secrets. Guilt rubs joy. It rubs passion. It rubs confidence. You know, we think everybody's doing it. It's okay, I can do it. But subconsciously, if you break the laws of God, it doesn't matter if everybody around you is doing it. It's going to gnaw at you. You can put up a good front and you can be approved and patted on the back by all your friends, but you know that it's not right because some things are right and some things aren't right. And you cannot rationalize them away. The biggest passion killer, the biggest character killer in America, I don't know about India, is college. They have co-ed colleges. And there are children that come from very pious, very religious families, Christian, Hindu, Catholic. And they have good morals, they have good training, they have good examples at home. They go to college. And after a few months, everybody's doing it. You know, it's not so important that you keep yourself pure before marriage and try a little of this and try a little of that. I've seen so many Indian students that come to America and their mother would never serve them meat at home. But after about 6 months, you know, they start just to fit in, just because everybody's doing it. They start eating their mother. Their mother would never feed them that, and they become so degraded because of bad association. Then they start eating their go-mata. They start eating their mata. So we need to associate with people who can help us distinguish the difference between right and wrong and follow the path. There are crow-like people and there are swan-like people. Swan-like people like beautiful, clean, pristine atmospheres in the mode of goodness, and crow-like people like garbage and roadkill. They're birds, but they're not birds of a feather. So the biggest obstacle in spiritual life are those people who call themselves your friends often. Are they enthusiastic about the next movie that's coming out or the next scooter, the next motorbike? Can they talk for half an hour about all those things, but they don't want to talk with you about Krishna? They don't want to listen? Well, then I've got news for you. You've got crows for friends. And you might want to think about giving them up and finding some swan-like friends. There's a saying in America, when you lie down with dogs, you get up with fleas. So unresolved conflict. And if we're doing something secretly or quietly of which we're ashamed, we need to find someone who's a friend, a devotee friend, in confidence, and we need to share with them. Everybody in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness needs to have at least one spiritual partner. Just like the police in America, they always go in twos. The sannyasis, they always go in twos. So it's very important to have one person in whom you can confide. And it may be a guilty thing, it may not. Even Lord Chaitanya, he had Swarup Damodar. He told Swarup Damodar things that he would never tell another human being. They weren't guilty confidences, but we need someone to confide in, the good and the bad. We all need that for spiritual health and to maintain our spiritual enthusiasm. Another passion killer is unsupported lifestyle. This is what I just talked about. Two are better than one, because if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him out. We have small groups that meet all over the city with counselors and mentors all over the city. So if you're coming to the temple or if you've been coming and you're having an enthusiasm problem, by all means, get yourself in a small group. Go up to Gauranga or one of the temple authorities and say, this is where I live. Can I get into a small group in my area? So that I can start sharing confidences, so that I can start building my spiritual strength, so that I can be supported in my spiritual lifestyle. Don't wait for a crisis to do this, because then it's going to be too late. as you meet with the same people week after week, there's a small group in Pune. His name is Jayadev. You know Jayadev? He's been meeting for 20 years. 20 years with the same people. And in 20 years of meeting in those circle of friends, everything has happened. Take 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 families over the course of years. There's cancer. There's financial. There's bankruptcy. There's talk of divorce. There's depression. There's concern about the kids. In a group of that, everything will come up and everything will be faced with the help and the support and the confidence of your fellow swan-like devotees. So don't live dangerously. Don't live unsupportedly. Get yourself in a small group. An unclear purpose in life is also a passion killer. Life without purpose is activity without direction, motion without meaning. Life without purpose is trivial, petty, and pointless. Passion and purpose go together. We are created for a purpose. Now, you can't tell that purpose on your own because we didn't create ourselves. I didn't create this microphone, so there's no way I could figure out on my own what this microphone is for because I didn't create it. I don't know what it's for. As far as I'm concerned, it's to beat you over the head with it, you know. Or maybe there's some sport which is based on this microphone. Or maybe it's to mix or pound spices. I have no idea because I didn't create it. But if I want to know the purpose for which this microphone is created, I need to consult the manufacturer and look at the owner's manual, and then I'll find out why it was created. So why are we created? What is our purpose in life? If we haven't figured out that basic question, life has no meaning. Life without purpose has no meaning whatsoever. So we have to have a very, very clear purpose. We have to know why we're created and why God put us here. And that will be a sure passion igniter. And how do we know when we're successful in rekindling and maintaining our enthusiasm? This is from Thomas Hobbes. He doesn't look all that enthusiastic in the picture. And in this connection, I can tell you a story about Prabhupada. One time, one of the devotees picked up Prabhupada's passport to America. And he opened up, and in the passport photo, Prabhupada was looking like he just ate a lemon. His corners of his mouth were downturned, and he was frowning, looking at the photo, looking extremely formal and extremely awkward. And the devotee said, "Prabhupada, you don't look too happy in that picture." And Prabhupada said, "Oh," and he took it and he looked at it. He said, "That was one of my greatest moments of ecstasy." He had his passport to go to America. His enthusiasm was about ready to explode like that. So we're not talking about, you know, enthusiasm that you wear on your sleeve. We're not talking about childish, immature enthusiasm, which presumes upon the future and has unrealistic plans which are never fulfilled and never carried out on. We're talking about deep, deep enthusiasm, unshakable enthusiasm, unperturbable enthusiasm, enthusiasm which never wanes, just the opposite. It grows and grows and grows. The enthusiasm to love Krishna. We long to see His face, His true, eternal, spiritual form. We want Him to take us away, to devour us, to treat us as He likes, cruelly or friendly, anything rather than neglect or forget us. We would rather be cast in hell and have Him conscious of us than to be put into a paradise of material enjoyment and have Him forget us. Many of us know what it means to be in love with another person, the anxieties, the tremblings, the sudden heartbeats, the loneliness, the calling of the beloved's name, the impatience to always have the beloved near, the awful dread lest the beloved be secretly indifferent. All these are on a small, finite scale. All this can be felt by one tiny soul to another. All this can be felt by one fragment of illusory energy for another fragment of illusory energy. How much greater must these thoughts, these feelings, these passions be between the soul and the divine lover, especially when we realize that love for others has really been disguised love for Him. Everything else is a mockery, a taunt. And then we begin to wonder how we can ever be worthy of Krishna's love. We look at our miserable, sinful lives and we wonder how we could ever be worthy of Him. After all, a beloved must be worthy of the lover. Our only hope is that our pitiable, hopeless condition makes us more lovable to Him. And I believe this is the last point, the undernourished spirit. Every day you face all kinds of circumstances that conspire to drain your spirit and shrivel your heart. You're going to have distractions in your life. You're going to have disappointments in your life. You're going to have conflicts in your life, changes in your life, challenges in your life. You're going to have problems and pressures in your life. You're going to have frustrations, fears, failures, fatigue. So you have to intentionally nourish your spirit. There is no such thing as staying the same. You are either striving to get better, applying these principles to maintain your enthusiasm, or you are allowing yourself to get worse. You cannot stay the same. It's called sitting, soaking, and souring. And we all know people that's happened to. The initial enthusiasm, they did not capitalize on it. They did not follow these principles, and now they're simply sitting, soaking, and souring. And when we begin to feel a flagging of enthusiasm, there's one thing that will always work to put a smile on our faces and a spring in our step. If we're thinking, I don't love Krishna enough, I don't serve Krishna enough, I don't do enough for Krishna, I'm not worthy enough for Krishna, then forget about the love that you have for Krishna or don't have, and think of the love that Krishna has for you. The love that Krishna has for you, that He created you unique. There's not another soul like you anywhere in the spiritual or spiritual world. He wants you back. Although there's a gazillion living beings who are engaged in ras with Him, He's missing the ras that only you and He can have. And He descends as recently as 5,000 years ago to reveal all the opulences of Godhead. He came a finger click later, 500 years ago, as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He propagated the Sankirtan movement as Namo Maha Bananaya Krishna Prema Pradayate, Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namane Gaur Tsainama. Krishna came as Matsya, and the souls are not coming back to me as many as I want. He came as Korma, and the souls are not impatient still. I want more souls to come back to engage in more loving relationship. He came as Rama, and still it wasn't satisfactory. And then He came as Varaha, and still it wasn't. And finally He came as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And He's just saying, just take it, just take it, just chant. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. And I will take you by the scruff of the neck and I will drag you back to home, back to Godhead. Because I love you so much. I cannot wait to have you back home, back to Godhead. And the only thing that you really have to do is don't be lukewarm about your faith. Don't be wishy-washy. Have a manly faith or a womanly faith. The greatest sin is that in the face of Krishna's love, you're lukewarm. Muster some enthusiasm and maintain it. In the place where pure devotees live, following the rules and regulations, and thus purely conscious and engaged with great eagerness in hearing and chanting the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, in that place, if one gets a chance to hear their constant flow of nectar, which is exactly like the waves of a river, one will forget the necessities of life, maybe hunger and thirst, and become immune to all kinds of fear, lamentation, and illusion. And we'll just conclude here with this quote by Rupa Goswami. He says, the price that you pay to go back to home, back to Godhead, and spend eternity with Krishna, the purchase price of the ticket is your enthusiasm to get there. It's your enthusiasm. And that enthusiasm is there for the asking. It's a gift of God, freely available. So if you agree with this, you can say in your heart, my dear Lord, I've never been loved by anybody as much as I've been loved by You. Thank You for having a purpose for my life. Forgive me for my lukewarm attitude towards you. I want to have a passion for you. I want to get up in the morning looking forward to the day that you plan for me, and I want to love you passionately. I want to use the talents that you've given me for your sake. Help me to take time to nourish my spirit and grow every day through deity worship, association with other devotees, using my talents for you, and sharing the good news with others. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And we'll do it once more, and we won't like shout it out of the top of your lungs, but we'll do it with enthusiasm, with deep enthusiasm. We'll do it a little bit less, but we'll do it more for our whole rest of our lives. You see what I'm saying? Okay? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. One or two questions? Yes.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you for such a wonderful class. Prabhuji, I just want to know, you just elaborate on the passion. We should use our passion in our devotional service. Very enthusiastically we should work. But in the earlier stages, this passion also leads to the flickering of mind. And this flickering of mind affects our sadhana. That is one of the problem in these stages, whatever I am facing. So how one can be use our passion in the more constructive way rather than a destructive way of affect on a sadhana or something like that?
You, by following those four principles, by concentrating every day on concentrating on the deity, get darshan, deep, meaningful darshan with the deity. Have some loving exchanges with the devotees. Study the scripture and discuss and get new meaning. I told some devotees in Pune, they were also experiencing enthusiasm about reading. I said, well, sit down with two or three other devotees and make a vow before you sit down that you will not get up until you've discussed it to the point that you've got some new realization in it. My friend Pranjivan, he used to every chance he got, he would say, Prabhu, have you got 5 minutes for Bhagavad Gita? Have you got 5 minutes for Bhagavad Gita? And you sit down, and I would start to say something like, you're not that body. And he would go, oh, 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 oh. I mean, we've said it 100 times. We've said it 1,000,000 times. And yet he's, oh, 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 oh. So what is it? He didn't hear it all the other times? This is the first time he heard it? And then tomorrow he'll go, oh, 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 oh. And he didn't hear it? No. It meant that between the last time he heard it, yesterday, and today, he's different. He's not hearing it as the same person. So he's hearing it as a different person today because he's seriously hearing and discussing Bhagavatam. So he could hear the same point every day, but because he's doing deeply, he's changing. And he's reading the same things, but he's a different person. So do that every day. And then do some service, you know. Make the temple leaders happy that you're here. Don't just put your body through the motions, but put your enthusiasm into your service. Use some elbow grease when you're washing the floors. Use some bhakti when you're cooking. Be friendly to people when you're preaching to them. Get their names and addresses and promise to follow up with them. These are all ways that you can constructively channel your youthful enthusiasm. Youthful enthusiasm, by definition, comes and goes. No 20-year-old person came to America and started Krishna consciousness. No 40-year-old person came to America and started Krishna consciousness. It was a 70-year-old person. The fact is that the longer you practice Krishna consciousness with enthusiasm, as the body goes down, the enthusiasm goes up. As the capabilities of the body lessen, Krishna takes more and more of a role. So everything can be used in Krishna's service. So we just have to make sure that we direct our enthusiasm in those five areas. And then every day we'll make spiritual advancement and we'll bounce out of bed every next day to see what is going to happen to us on that during that period of time. Vaibhav. Any other questions or comments? So those of you who have been taking notes, you know what to do. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.